Sorry, I'm a couple minutes late. I went to the restroom, and I think I did about 5 laps around the second floor before I figured out where I was supposed to be. Did anyone else get lost up here? Yeah. Just me. It's just me. Anyway, I am glad that we all get to be here together. I got to go to this conference last year when it was in Texas, and it was just really transformative for our leadership team and our of our orphan ministry of our church. And so we're just all glad to be back here again together. Welcome. You know what? There are more chairs here. Let's just, somebody want to be in charge of chairs? Yay. No. Well, let me just tell you a tiny bit of who I am. My name is Donna Tonnis. My husband Eric is in the next room. I told him he should go listen to Susan Hillis because he knows everything I'm going to say. We live in Southern California. We both teach at Biola University, and also my husband's on our pastoral team at our church, which is called Grace Easy Free Church in La Mirada, California. And I get to, at our church, oversee our orphan ministry, which is about 4 years old at this point. And we have two beautiful daughters who we adopted from Taiwan, who are 11 and 8. And so we're fairly new parents. We became parents when we were 44 for the first time and been married for 20 years. So, yeah, it's been an adventure. And my husband likes to say that it's like, oh, I forgot, how does he say it? It's a really interesting saying that he likes. It's just to become parents for the first time of an 8-year-old, it's like being thrown on the highway with a learner's permit, right? You just don't have those 8 years of sort of getting to know this child and before they're dealing with sort of preteen stuff. But anyway, so we love our girls. We love being their parents more than we even realized we would. And we love adoption, and we love the local church. And that's, I want for us to think together about how those two things come together. How does the local church and adoption, how do those come together? And I want for us, I have some ideas about that, but I really think that there's a lot of insight in this room. There are actually more of you than I expected, so there's even more insight in this room than I expected. And so I really want from us to hear from one another and learn from one another. I've got my pen up here because I'm going to take notes as you guys are sharing your wisdom. Go. You are dismissed. Okay, I'm going to pray for us as we get started. Lord, thank you for these women and these men. Thank you that they all represent your work. Thank you that you have been at work in their lives. Thank you that you've brought them to this place where they care some, in some way and in some measure and for some reason about adoption. And I pray that you would use this hour that we have together to cement in our hearts the ideas and the ways that the church and adoption can come together. Help us to think well together in ways that honor you. And we pray that that you would use this whole conference to glorify your name and that you'd use us in some way to do that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I would love to hear from you a little bit of where, it's kind of what's going on in your churches in terms of this idea of being an adoption-friendly church. And when I mean an adoption-friendly church, I mean a church where there's some kind of adoption culture that has been established. Or maybe there is no adoption culture established at all in your church, and maybe that's why you're even at this conference, because you want to think about how to do that. And I would love for us to think together. But so tell me, what is it that maybe brought you to this seminar, what is it about ideas of an adoption-friendly church that sort of piqued your interest? So are you part of a church that has support groups?
Nope.
Would you like to be part of a church that has support groups? Yeah.
If I were thinking about that, you know, if this is an adoption who can I connect with?
Yeah. Yeah. And do you assume that the people who would be supportive and you would connect with would be other adoptive people, adoptive families? Yeah. Yeah. Good. What else?
Post-adoption support.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or when you don't really have us, they're friendly toward, our church is friendly towards adoption, but when you're 2 years in and you're dealing with all the emotional drama, like hardcore stuff, I don't even think the church knows, we don't even know how to ask for help in certain areas. And mm-hmm. so having a structure of some sort that could at least plug people into it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's a huge need.
It is.
It's really insightful. What's going on at our church right now is we're still kind of in the exciting, oh, people are adopting. Oh, these people just, they just got their home study done, and or they're about to go to Ethiopia to bring two boys home. So there's a lot of excitement in the, sort of at the beginning. But yeah, the long term. When kids have been home for 2 years and they still haven't attached. And how does the church come around those that family? Or the kids, or your adopted kids are in Sunday school, and it's really not going well, right? They're not blending in with the other kids like you had hoped, and the teachers are sort of throwing up their hands going, I don't really know what to do with this child. And so what would an adoption-friendly church do to sort of equip the whole church? You know, to meet those needs long term. Yeah, that's a huge concern that I've had for our church at home, and that I have just widespread. What else? Yeah.
Well, what we would like is to have a church that has other adopted people in it, who other people can go to, because I'm tired of being the only one hoping to help.
Yeah.
More, not only friendly, but just actual people who can do the help.
Yeah.
I have the only phone number, it seems like. You know, and it's very draining.
Yeah, they're wearing you out.
Yes. Before I got here, I got one that had nothing to do with anything else. I, you know, just need someone to show up. So it happens a lot. So
yeah. Good. Are any of you part of churches that doesn't have any sort of orphan care or adoption ministry, and you would like to? Yeah. Good. That's an exciting place to be. And I want to tell you a little bit about our story of our church. Our church was, I learned the term yesterday, replant, and I'm wondering if maybe that fits our church. But when my husband and I started going to our church about 11 years ago, it had been 300, and it had divided a few times, and things were unhealthy, and it had dwindled down to 25 people, and they were just desperate for some leadership, and we just went there just thinking, well, we could serve somehow, and it, something happened miraculously, I don't know, and we ended up that my husband is on a pastoral team, one of four staff elders, we call them pastors who lead, because they were desperate, so they decided to let our guys, my husband and a couple other guys, do this team thing, and at the time, there were no adoptive families in our church that we knew about. And so for about 10 years, our church grew and grew. And so about 4 years ago, we had about 1,000 people and no adoptive families that we knew about. Then one of our staff elders, one of our dear friends who's in leadership with us, applied to adopt a baby from China and brought Lily home. And there was something about our friend, one of our pastors, this man in leadership, very upfront, he's actually oversees all of our youth and family ministries, bringing this child, this little baby home that changed 1,000 people. They all got excited and involved. The high school and the junior high kids were praying, and they were trying to find ways to raise money to bring this little girl home. And our church changed by having this one leader live out his faith in this way while everybody was watching. And It was huge for our church. My husband and I just happened to be living with these friends at the time because we were remodeling our house. And being in their home with our friends, Kenny and Betsy, and every night over dinner praying about little Lily in China and bringing her home just changed our hearts. And we felt like we were waiting for Lily to, you know, to be ours. And so that changed our hearts. So then we were next. And then we applied to adopt a baby from China, too, and that actually didn't happen because as I'm talking to the social worker about this baby from China that we're waiting for, she had this photo behind her head of this six-year-old little girl, and my eyes locked on this little girl, and I said, I love that little girl. Tell me about her. So anyway, she ended up being our daughter. We abandoned the whole idea of getting a baby at that point and then adopted two girls, one when she was 8 and one when she was 7. So then we brought our daughter home. And again, our whole church is watching as these two pastors bring these children home. There's something profound, I think, for people to enter into that when someone that they look up to and care about are... You're looking up here. Am I doing something wrong with this? Okay. I'm not really high tech. I don't even text. I really don't. Where am I going with that? Oh, yeah. So just little by little, people kind of catching a vision for bringing one little child home. And again, I'm amazed at how one little girl coming home can do something to the hearts of 1,000 people. And what has happened at our church since then is a couple of us went to a Hope for Orphans Saturday seminar that they have where they train you on how to start a ministry at your church. And so four of us went to that, four women. We came back. We wrote, we dreamed together. What could this look like at our church? And what resources do we have at our church? They help you think through a lot of these questions. And who are like-minded people that maybe we could bring into a larger discussion? And so we kind of did all these preliminary steps prayerfully, and then we wrote this letter to our elders, and we said, we really think we'd like to start this ministry, really not knowing what they were going to say. Because we have 12 elders, and we are an elder-led church, so all 12 elders have to agree on anything before we do anything. So when you write them a letter, you don't know what they're going to say. I mean, yes, my husband's on the board, on it, but still, he's only one of 12, right? He can't just say, well, Donna wants to do this, so come on, guys. But they agreed to do that. And so in 4 years, we've gone from a church where we had one elder adopt a little girl to now 10 of our 12 elders have either adopted or doing foster care. And we have this ministry that we call Project Hope that meets once a month, and we have about 50 adults who come and bring their 30 crazy kids and who look all different colors and all different ages, and it's just so beautiful, and they run crazy for a couple hours while we meet. And the whole point of our ministry at Project Hope is we say that we want to be a ministry that helps our church think about how we are being faithful to God's concern for orphans. So we intentionally don't say we are a support group for adoptive families, because I'll tell you something so beautiful about this meeting that we have every month. We have lots of college students who come. We have single men who come. We have grandmas who come. Okay, these are not people who are adopting right now and maybe never will, right? The grandmas who have already raised children, they just want to come and say, how can we wrap around these families who are bringing kids home? And so I love that we just think together about how we can be faithful to God's concern for orphans. And even on our leadership team for Project Hope, there are 5 of us, a young married man who they're not adopting children, a single woman, a young married woman who has 2 biological children, and then a single man, and me. So I'm the only one who's adopted on our leadership team. And it's so neat to me because when my leadership team gets up in front of the church and says, we're going to have Defending the Fatherless Sunday, and they all have their thing to share and to present, they're not saying everyone needs to adopt. They're saying God loves the orphan. God moved toward the orphan. He initiated when we were spiritual orphans, and so how can we join him in that passion for the needy? And to hear a 30-year-old single man say that he loves orphans and he cares about this ministry goes a long way with the people in the church who might otherwise say, yeah, our family can't really handle adoption right now. But it sort of doesn't get them off the hook from having to just think a little bit, okay, but But what is our what is our role? So that's where we've come in 4 years, and it's been such an encouraging time for us. And I want to for us to sort of think together about maybe sharing ideas of ways that, for those of you who really want to start something at your church, you know, are there ideas that we can share with you, things that you maybe could go back and employ. One of the things we did early on was and this was just during a Sunday school hour, so while all the kids were occupied in Sunday school, I just bought lots of copies of Adopted for Life by Russell Moore. Have any of you read that book? It was hugely important in our church life. So we just had this class on Sunday morning, and it was just a discussion group. So come and read a chapter, and we'll talk about it. And 30 people showed up, which doesn't sound like a lot, but we're not really a Sunday school, adult Sunday school oriented church. Adults don't usually come to Sunday school at our church. I don't really know what that means. But anyway, they came for this class and would discuss this book. And that book has some powerful chapters in it and powerful stories that really touch people's hearts. Adopted for Life. But there are other books, too, that you could have a reading group and discuss. Darren Patrick mentioned this morning Keller's work on mercy. There's Generous Justice and Ministries of Mercy and different books that I think you could gather a group of adults and say, even just in your living room, even if it's only five, let's read this book and think and pray together about what kind of impact this book could have, or this way of thinking could have on our church family. And pray together about how your church might respond. I was thinking also, we haven't done this where we live, but, you know, Together for Adoption has those living room chats. You guys familiar with those? That would be a neat way to get people in your church kind of thinking about adoption. I know that they go to different places. They did one here in Phoenix with Ramon and Danae Pierre, and they just went, I guess they were in their house. I'm not really sure. They call them living room chats, but where Dan Kruver interviews you and you invite people and learn about adoption. And again, if any of you are considering trying to start a ministry, I'd really encourage you to go to that, Hope for Orphans Saturday workshop. It's called Your Church and the Orphan. And they give you 8 steps for launching an orphan ministry. And just help you to sit down and really brainstorm about what does our church already have in place? You know, who could we work with, whether it be the missions committee or the disabilities committee or whoever it is, but whoever might have similar desire that you could maybe work with or interface with or dream together with. And one thing I want to say, or I want to be sure that I say, is how important it is for pastors to be on board with, for any church to have any sort of concern for orphans. And how important it is for those of us who want to start some sort of ministry to submit to the leader's leadership and not try to subversively start something without their approval and affirmation. Because I think that it will just blow up and it won't be honoring to God. But it's so important, I think, especially for the people in the pews to begin to have a soft place in their heart for orphans and for adoption. I think it's so important for the people up front to be sharing some sort of vision and passion. One of the things that I am wanting to plan for our church is an annual, this isn't in place yet, but an annual trip where we take adults to go and work with orphans somewhere in the world. Because in my own life, I learned that I had some sort of vague concern for orphans around the world. Very vague. You know, I could have told you there are a lot of them and that it was really wrong that there are all these children who didn't have mommies and daddies. But I didn't feel it until I was face to face with orphans. And that was the result of missions. So missions trips were where we would go to teach, but we end up spending time in orphanages, and we'd be face to face with orphans, and that's when God really put them on our heart. And the reason that I just think that this out of sight, out of mind idea really applies to orphans. And so I really want to take a group from our church every year somewhere to just serve for a week. Because there's something about looking in the eyes of those little children and realizing, you don't have a mommy that tucks you in. Where the wrongness of that just settles in your heart. And for us, when it settled in our heart, it was as if God was saying, I want you to be part of the answer, just in a teensy tiny little way. Tiny, tiny, right? For two girls out of 150 million. I mean, it's tiny. I mean, it's huge for them. Huge for them. The other night we were having Bible time with our girls, and the Bible study book that we were using said, it said, ask your kids the question, how has God provided for you? And my 8-year-old, not so great English, said, "God provided by giving us a new life with you and Daddy." And it just, you know, our girls didn't have to be here long before they could articulate like that they see how good God is by giving them a life where they're not abused and a family who loves them and the security that comes with that. So I would encourage you to think about, I mean, as you're thinking about how could our church be an adoption-friendly church, think about finding ways to expose your people to orphans. Whether you bring them in, what's that, the name of that choir? Children something choir that travels around to churches. We had them come one year. Oh, it was so great. And these were orphans. These children were orphans from all different countries. And when they come to sing in your church, they need to stay at houses. So there's like 20 kids who are staying at all the houses of people in your church. That really changes people's hearts, right? Because all of a sudden they have this beautiful, sweet little child who's sleeping over, and they go, oh, you're not so scary. You're just like my other 7-year-olds. You laugh, you run around, you're messy. I mean, you're just normal. Except, oh, profound, profound need. And so that really touches people's hearts. Finding ways so that your people are face-to-face with the need. Whether it mean you all get on a plane and you go to Haiti and you serve for a week, or you find ways to bring them to you. And there are lots of ways, too, just that there's the needs in foster care are so great. I don't know, is Royal Family Kids Camp something that's all over, or is that just a Southern California thing? You're all looking at me blankly. It must be a Southern California thing. But anyway, Royal Family Kids Camp is it's an organization that has camps in the summer every week for foster kids. But they don't have the money and the resources to run these camps on their own, so what they do is they let churches do it. So your church can sign up and say, we will host this camp for a week. And all these foster kids come. And you, all the people at your church, play and teach lessons and just love these kids for a week. Royal Family Kids Camp. They're usually at this conference. I have a table. I haven't seen it yet. But anyway, that's another great way to connect your people with kids in need, because these kids will come. And again, whatever lingering fears people might have about sort of the vague orphan out there might be put to rest. Now, of course, some of those fears will just be enhanced after you spend a week with all those kids. But still, the need is impressed on your heart. And so that's another way that you can do that. And there are organizations like Visiting Orphans or Maria's Big House of Hope and Agape Children's Ministries, other ways that you could, you know, take your people or take yourself and go and serve. And one of the things we want to do as we're thinking about going and taking a group of people is we want to go to a place where we already have we already have missionaries, because we want to have an ongoing relationship with the people. So we're hoping to go where we already have some missions established, if that's possible. I think also when you think about starting or wanting to be an adoption-friendly church, one of the ways that I think we can be friendly is just being friendly to other churches. So finding out what other churches in your area are doing, and trying to partner when you can, encouraging one another, collaborating on events, and just encouraging each other's efforts. Even if it's not exactly, they don't have the exact same philosophy of ministry that you have, but just wanting to share the things you can share. I was thinking also, this has come up in our church before, that when we want to be adoption friendly, we really want our language to be friendly about adoption. And so I think sometimes we can use language that alienates other people. Language like, well, we were going along just fine as a family, but then God really got a hold of our hearts. As if you're not adopting, God doesn't have a hold of your heart, right? Or, you see, I can't think of another example off the top of my head, but I think you know what I mean. Or, I finally got it. That's another one. You know, we had 4 birth children, but we finally got it. And so we're done having both birth children, and now we're going to only adopt. But that kind of language, I think, doesn't always want other people to be included in your adoption community that you have. So just wanting to be really careful with our language so that other people don't feel like they are less, because they are not ministering in the same way you're ministering. Because really, we want everybody to jump on board and care about orphans, right? That's in some way, but it might not all look like adoption. One of the things we've also learned is how important it is to continue to provide good theological foundation for adoption. And we do this at our church every November 6th. We call it our Defending the Fatherless Sunday, and we have a sermon that's particularly focused on adoption. And we do lots of other sort of events that day, like extra effort to decorating and displays and tables and things like that. But just to annually bring it before our people and for them to hear from the pulpit that this is really important to our leaders. And so we just want to be reminded all the time of that there are good theological reasons. It's just what Darren Patrick was talking about this morning, right? That there are good theological reasons for the things that we're doing in adoption ministry. And then it's not just social justice, right? I just love how he put it. You know, if we're just doing justice without the gospel, that's not what Jesus called us to. And if we're just doing, how did he put it? If we just have the gospel, but we're not doing justice, we're not doing what Jesus did either. Okay, so tell me, what thoughts do you have at this point? Questions? Concerns? Disagreements?
I think our challenge has been to get people to come. Do you have any type of a community group, or have you just decided, or a support group, have you just decided not to do that at this point, or how did that work? Is that more organic?
You mean, do we ever meet all together?
Right, or is there an encouragement of adoption families getting together and supporting one another? You know, it's kind of that, if you've gone through the ropes, we can walk those ropes together.
Yeah. Well, we meet once a month. Like I said, anybody who is interested, so anybody from college students to the grandma. And so we do meet together, and we have some sort of programming thing for about 45 minutes. But there's tons of that sort of support that happen before, during, and after the meeting. So I would say we never want to communicate. This is a meeting where only adoptive parents should come to get, and because this is a support group for this reason, but it serves that purpose. But what's so beautiful is to watch a single college guy take really seriously his responsibility to pray for and help this family that just adopted two foster little boys from foster system. Because that college guy wouldn't be there if it was just a support group. And he is support. I mean, there's a specific guy I have in mind right now. He is supporting that family in a more significant way than the other families who are doing foster adopt. And they're friends and they're helping each other, but this single guy has more time. And because he's not chasing four kids around crazy, he's got more time, and he's gaining a vision, I think, for what he wants his life to be. And it's so rich. We might be a little bit unique because our church intentionally doesn't divide people off according to age and stage. We have small groups at our church that meet whether you're 18 or 80, and we so that's sort of a organic thing at our church, and that informs how we do our meeting. So I need to be careful. It might not work this exactly the same way, but like our 18-year-olds know, like we expect to be ministering to someone who's 50, and vice versa. Like, don't just go hang out with 18-year-olds and pool your ignorance, but learn from each other. So we do. So, long answer. It serves the purpose of a support group, but we don't call it that because we want everybody to come. So, and we have people sign up once a year who, you know, we list ways that you can be helpful to adoptive families. Do you want to pray? Could you bring meals when they first come home? Can you babysit for free? are you live scanned? Does every state need live scanned, or is that just California? In order to babysit for some foster kids, you have to be fingerprinted. So we have people who go out and pay the money to get fingerprinted so that they can babysit for our foster families. It's really amazing. It's such a beautiful way to serve, because sometimes our foster families, they need babysitting more than anybody there. So exhausted from all their visitations and all the waiting on the judge and all the mess. So that's a beautiful thing. Other things, yes?
What kind of, you said you have like some organized, you know, 45 minutes at your meeting. Do you usually bring in like some kind of speaker? Is it, you know, sometimes it's more about that, you know, caring for orphans in another country, and other times maybe someone's story, or like what,
yeah,
what is that?
Yeah, exactly. Okay, let me think of the last few months, what we've done. We have some missionaries in our church who they are from Kenya. They're at our church to go to the seminary in our town. And they run an orphanage in Kenya. So, yes, we had them come share about the orphanage. I did a three-month teaching on the Connected Child, Karen Purvis's wonderful resource, because I really think that... and here's what we did. So we didn't just... teach the Connect. Are you guys familiar with Connected Child?
No.
So helpful book that really helps you know how to take care of and love children from what she calls kids from the hard places. And really any child that's adopted is from a hard place, even if they're adopted at a day old, because 9 months in utero, who knows, right, what kind of difficult things happen. So really helpful resource. And what we did was I taught through that for 3 months, and we told all of our Project Hope families, bring anybody who's on your care team. So bring your grandma, bring your babysitter. I invited all our children's ministry workers. And because I wanted these children's ministry workers to hear, like, how do you make sense of this behavior, right? You have this little girl, you want all the kids to sit here and listen to the nice Bible story, and you have this little girl who sits near the door, and she won't come sit, and you get firm, and she won't come sit, and you get sweet, and she won't come sit. Well, when you start reading about the things that change in brain chemistry when children have been through trauma and neglect and abuse, you can start to understand things like a child who stands near the door because she's so afraid of being enclosed in a place with strangers. And you can start, you want your Sunday school teachers to think, what does that little girl need from me? I'll just go sit with her at the door. I won't force her to come here. So we invited all the child care workers, anybody on people's care teams, and we talked through that for 3 months. Oh, such a rich time. What else have we done? We have a couple of wonderful organizations in our area that help to place they're Christian organizations that help to place foster kids in Christian homes. So instead of working directly with the county, you work with this Christian organization who kind of mediate for you. We bring them in to come speak to us and sort of get our people fired up for foster care, because it's scary to a lot of people. And we just had Elizabeth Stifey come. She's one of my friends who works at Saddleback. We just had her come and talk about how the church is the answer to orphan care. She's speaking on that sometime this weekend. You should go listen. And things like that. Yeah. And sometimes we just, at Thanksgiving, we always just do sharing and Thanksgiving. So we bring lots of homemade pie, and people just share the things that they're grateful for, particularly related to their family, their adopted kids, orphan care, or something. Yes.
Can you send me from that? I have to start reading the book.
Yeah.
I know you're a professor, so is that right? Or you have been, I
think. We both are.
So did you have something that was, like, helping you break that down, or did you just know it? I mean, I'm just thinking, like, if how would you set up qualified to teach that?
Yeah. I faked it. I've read it 4 times. I feel like I live it. I read it before I adopted our first daughter, and then I adopted my first daughter, and I was overwhelmed by her behavior and did not know what to do. So I read it again. And every page I'm like writing Caroline, 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 Caroline all on the pages. Then I thought I just knew it, you know, and then we adopted our second daughter, and then I didn't know what to do with her behavior, and again I read it again. I'm writing page, page, page all over it. Anyway, so yeah, that book has been so helpful to me. And there are other helpful books too. It's not, I don't think that's The Connected Child.
Who is it by?
Karen. K-A-R-Y-N. Is Karen Purvis here? She's usually at this conference. Does anybody know? I don't know. And then P-U-R-V-I-S. Very helpful. So I just pulled it together. And she has a great website called Empowered to Connect that has very short video clips of her teaching some of her principles. And they're really short, like 5 minutes, 4 minutes, which is great. I mean, really, sometimes I'm cooking dinner and I just have it right here and I hit play and then I keep cooking because they're short and you could sort of fit it into your day. So I did show like 2 or 3 of those while I was teaching. And The Connected Child has it's a free downloadable workbook that you can, so it would be a great thing to do with a group. Kind of go through read the book and go through the workbook together. So, yeah. There's another hand back here. Oh, you both wanted to know the name of the book, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Can I
Yeah, of course, please.
We are one of only 2 families in our church who have adopted kids. Our kids are not special needs medically, but two emotional issues. And we have 5 kids, and we're 2 years into having them home, but we have very extreme behaviors. And our other family has high special needs kids. So we both have a heart to come together in some capacity, and our church is open to it, but we neither of us feel like we have a desire. We can't facilitate like just the basics of even...
I have a hard time doing the dishes.
Because some weeks
no kidding.
Okay, and then we have days of just chaos. Do you have any suggestions for getting to that point of, do we have pastor support in the sense that they're supportive and they will come behind someone, but we need to be able to put people in that we don't feel like we can be the ones to spearhead yet another something and until there's more stability in our home? I know that's a very loaded question.
Yes, bless you. Did you bring all 5 kids home at the same time?
No, we have 3 biological, 2 adopted.
Well. Okay, how can we help these people?
I feel like the church has a passion to help you. I think there is someone somewhere that has a passion. I think people have passions that have to offer that. Tell me, how long do people that stand up for me cannot say, someday, you know,
right?
And I don't know how you do that, but there's someone who has a passion.
I feel like in some sense we're paving the road as far as the video that they played is very, very beautiful of that family, but absolutely long time, like they've got serious issues. So we've been very cautious. We don't want to give a bad name because we do it all again. We would love to do it again. But at the same time, we don't know how to, I think people want to, but 2 years in, they're like, shouldn't that kind of be coming together? Mm-hmm. And so we don't know how to, we're paving the road, and I think for the next family, it'll be easier because people will know.
It might not be in your church, it might have to be in a neighboring church or bigger churches in your area that have some stuff that you might.
Are you guys floating?
Yeah.
No, we're Maria Rancho.
Growing smaller community though, right? You might go into Albuquerque and find the bigger churches. I would, that would be
fun. Have you presented that to a pastor though? I wonder if that would be. We have their ear.
Yeah.
That would very much so. And their support, but they don't necessarily know how to help.
Yeah. They make the ask for you. Or maybe there's a team, I don't know how big the church is.
A couple hundred.
Maybe there's a core group of people of just resting like this isn't, and you want to support them, pray.
Okay.
Just, I don't know. I mean, just making an ask.
Yeah, no,
like,
that sounds great.
If there's a couple hundred people, I would think that maybe that person's sitting there, like, no idea.
Sometimes just getting people involved in a movement of prayer, I mean, even and see what God does.
Mm-hmm.
We did that in our church. We just started meeting every week at 6:30 a.m. in our own home, and then once a month together just to pray about what God would have us do and to move in each of our hearts. And so just bringing people together with the purpose of praying allows them to really connect to God and hear what He might be calling them to do. So not necessarily a person with a passion for orphan care, but it could just be a person with a passion for prayer that will lead it to you and pray.
Also, as church leadership, my church, if you, I know you don't have a moment in your day, but even if you could just simply write out for your leadership bullet points that just say, if you could help us put together a care team, like she's talking to a care team, and say, we need people who would be willing to babysit, whatever. And just as simple as that, if you can give that to your leadership, a lot of times church leadership, they have the heart to help, but they don't know how to. And so it's a little bit overwhelming.
Right.
And so if you just even, if you're a smaller church, that really can help your leadership say, or children's ministry, or whatever the people are, to come together and say, oh, we actually could provide babysitters, you know, 4 hours a week for you, or someone to do meals on Tuesdays or Thursdays, just, or someone, you know what I'm saying, just simple ways that your church can come around and help you, even if it's just a group of 10 random people, let's just say, from 18 to 80, who can come alongside and be your
Here's the tricky thing. It's so hard to ask for help for yourself, right? I mean, to say, you know, adoptive families need support when you're an adoptive family. You know, you so want someone else to do that for you and say, you know what? These two families look like they need a little help. How can we help them? I don't know if you have deacons at your church, but when I think about my church, if we didn't have some sort of adoptive thing going on, I would think that the deacons would be a good way to go, you know, because they become aware of needs all the time and try to meet them. It's really hard. And also, I will say, I have seen families who need help and are so afraid of giving adoption a bad name that they don't ask for it, right? They don't want to tell people, my kids are a mess and they're making me a mess. we're all crazy over here. Because they want other people to adopt and they don't want to make it like, you know, this is going to kind of flip your life upside down. But I think that when we really need help, we need to ask for it and be honest. Because even with biological children, you know, we don't have to worry about giving child rearing a bad name, right? We don't say, I'm not going to say that my biological child is in severe depression or is cutting or something because I don't want people to not have babies anymore, right? We don't do that, but for some reason we put that pressure on ourselves with adopted kids. And I think that we want people to know that there are wonderful blessings, and it can still be really right even when it's really hard. And there are some days when it's super, super hard. Yeah. And it's the same with marriage, right? We don't pretend marriage is always perfect because we don't want people not to marry anymore.
Which church are you guys? Because we're from Los Alamos, and I'm wondering, even, you know, we're an hour and a half away, but I'm wondering if the larger community around could also, you know, I'd love to see people in our church mobilize to help, you know, with things too. And it needs to get to a point because we can't be asking everybody, you know, well, I need help with dishes tonight or whatever. But, you know, we just need to be able to say, you know, we go down, people from our church go down to Albuquerque and Rancho all the time. And if they can just know, you know what, I need to go give half an hour or something. So maybe we can, you know, connect somehow with that too.
That could be big on a lot of levels.
Cool vision. Yeah. That's good. Did somebody else over here raise their hand? Yeah.
I was going to say, in our circle, it's the overwhelming reason people don't want to get involved is cost and the finances. And our church has set up with Jason Kovacs and Dan the Papa Fund, and that's been huge to know that people can get a sizable financial commitment. In the beginning, and then the ladies in our church have done a garage sale every year that raises $2,500, $3,000.
Wow.
It's insane. It's community-wide. It's a mess. The church, and that money is specifically earmarked in our adoption program for helping families after they've adopted. So if you need $500 to get to here or to do that or to buy this, then there's several $1,000 set up for that. So there's money available in the beginning with the ABBA Fund and money afterwards.
Okay, so this is great. I'm so glad you mentioned this. We also have a fund that we do. We use Life Song, similar. But tell me about the after fund. That's not, you don't set that up with ABBA?
No, this is just the ladies in our church have money. We have an adoption ministry. It's 4 years old in our church, and ladies do this garage sale. It's like I said, it's a nightmare. But they raise thousands of dollars. And they said they want it to go for families post-adoption who need help. And these families can just come roll. I approach families and say, you know, for you guys, you need it right away. Just a couple hundred bucks, and we have a check or anything where we can write those checks.
So do you keep that in your church budget?
We have an adoption. I know that.
Okay.
We have it's probably $10,000 to $15,000 right now. And we do an auction in the fall to raise money to help families. We have the ABBA Fund set up with Jason before anybody wants to adopt. So when they come to us and say we want to adopt, there's a $2,500 scholarship that's available for them that will match it. So then they write letters to people within the church who are adopting a child. We need help, and we're looking to match $2,500. Well, the one family raised about $12,000. So we have $12,000 plus $25,000. It really builds a sense of community within the church. And you're not doing it alone. You're doing it in the body of believers.
Yeah. I really agree with that so much.
We want people to adopt. We did it. My wife and I, we've adopted twice from South Korea. We did it 100% on our own. Nobody basically gave us a nickel, which was fine. We were able to do it. But most families say we would do it, but we can't come up with $20,000 to do it. So Jason has helped us. He came and spoke last month in our church and really got people fired up, taught people what the ABBA Fund was. And so he says it's a community deal. It's the church taking responsibility for what you're doing. We had 4 years ago, before we had an orphan fund, a family came to the deacons and said, we would like to adopt a child. We can't do it. We have no money. And the church met. They prayed about it. They talked about it. They came back and said adoption is a want, not a need. We are not in this church is not in the business of building families. We're not helping. And my wife and I see the anger. And from that moment took that anger and turned into, we've educated this client.
Mm.
Because they don't know, they don't understand scripture. Mm. Dan Kruger came and spoke, and you will hear him and talk to us theologically, exactly what Darren said this morning. He came and preached on truth, what adoption is theological.
Mm.
And Jason has come and taught with the other one.
Mm.
So we've had these people come to our church and teach us that this is awesome, this is a privilege.
Mm.
Having an on-site plan with money-wise, like, it's amazing how a part of that, your situation, they probably would have felt if they had, you know, I think it's amazing how when it happens before, when they get there, all of a sudden people are aware and they want to be more involved, and they feel like this is this big, like, this community got a baby, like you were speaking of, instead of, you know, oh, look, over there, that couple.
Right, our church adopts them, not my wife, my we adopt, but our church has adopted
them. Yes, exactly.
We're in Chicago, Portland Park Church. Another thing, we have time. Just we started an email list and started out with about a dozen or 15 families, and that list has grown to about 150 families now, outside of the community, outside of our church. And once a month, my wife just does about three paragraphs. What's going on with Bethany Christian Services? What's going on with your family? You just adopted. They've been home 6 weeks. They're struggling a little bit. Pray for this family. If you see him, put your arm around and ask what they need. Well, this goes out once a month. And I think most of us would agree to get an email that's not Kohl's and Staples looking for a big sale. Something you can actually read and appreciate. People come alongside of this family and they want to know what's going on. They look forward to this email once a month.
Hmm.
It's just, and like you guys, we would put you on there and say, hey, this family's hurting. They just need some help. Maybe they need a night away. Anybody got a points at a hotel? Anybody have $2 extra, somebody can come over and babysit them, like buy dinner and watch their kids, or and so that's another way, just a network of people.
So good. We here's some other ideas for fundraising. So we have a fund that is that we do through LifeSong, and originally when we about a year into the our ministry, we realized that families were just being hindered by money. And so we wrote, again, we wrote this really respectful letter to the elders, and we said, I just thought, let's just ask a crazy amount and just see. I said, for us, this seems crazy. We're not a huge church, and we have lots and lots of college students and lots of teachers. We don't have a lot of wealthy people. And we asked for $20,000, and they just gave it to us. So I just put $20,000 in this LifeSong fund, and in the first year, we had this family who adopted a baby 12 years ago, and she's 12. And for this whole time since they got her, they've been wanting to adopt again. And they just kept thinking, we don't have the money, we don't have the money, we don't have the money. So we just could give them $5,000. And now they and now they have their second daughter. They just brought an 8-year-old home from Taiwan. And we've helped three other families in with a big chunk in this past year. It's so exciting. But here's some cool ways that people are thinking in our church. So this... we have this farm near us, right? And they do this farm co-op where you get vegetable boxes every week. Well, they give 10% of what you pay for that vegetable box to the nonprofit of your choice. So every week, however many people in our church get these vegetables from the farm, 10% of what they paid goes right into our LifeSong account. Isn't that crazy? They're paying for vegetables and they're paying to adopt children all at the same time. And then my friends were wanting to put solar panels on their house, and there was some sort of deal that the solar company was doing where they'll give some cut to some nonprofit. And so my friends got solar panels. They had a party where they invited all their friends and said, buy solar panels, and a cut of all of it went right into our account to help people. And, you know, just little by little, people just keep putting money in there every week. They just write their check at church and put money in there, and it's just helping families. It's pretty exciting. But I've learned a ton just listening to you, because I really like this idea of having a fund for after the adoption, especially for people who adopt through through foster care a lot of times. So at least this is what's happening with our families. They have children placed in their home, and they don't go out and buy all this stuff because they don't know, are they going to be here a week, or are they going to be here a year, or are they going to be here forever? And then the adoption finally happens, they still don't have the bunk beds. Right, because and at that point they don't have the money for the bunk bed. So anyway, I'm gonna put that away. And
we have a church in Rio Rancho that has a lot of foster care kids, and one of the families with a big house started doing that. They used to just provide respite because they found that. So basically, they use their garage as this huge storehouse of different size clothing in backpacks that families can come and get. Mm. And then all the families know that they can come in and drop off strollers or car seats so that when families get it, get kids at different hours of the night and at different locations, they can come in and get the supplies they need, use them, and then possibly return them.
Mm.
It's huge. It's been such a huge help in Rio Rancho.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's a great idea.
They come and get they have a two-year-old girl, and they get the backpack that has a two-year-old girl stuff, or 16-year-old boy, or whatever the case is.
Mm.
Whatever, you know, if it needs formula, if it needs whatever.
Hmm. Great vision.
Yeah, totally.
I really sad. I got an email the other day from somebody who said that they're finalizing a national adoption day. You should have the money for the and she just was wondering if anybody, she sent out the room, she was, if anybody knew of anybody, so they could all be dressed, you know, like a family, you know, and pictures and stuff. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we've got to figure out how to help them. So, you know, two little boys, and but they had a foster care, but it's just a little different day, you know, they can't just go in their school clothes and, you know, maybe something to be dressed up in and stuff. So,
Yeah, that's great. Thanks for sharing that great idea. Yes, sir.
On a different subject, I really agree with you that getting the pastor and the senior leadership behind this is really important. And how do you do that without feeling like you're a nag? They always have people telling you should be doing this or that.
It's true. That's a good point.
I'm an executive pastor, and we're at a smaller church plant, just a couple years old, and so we've adopted as well. So I kind of just enjoyed sitting and listening a lot and just hearing your heart. As someone, like, just in the pastoral side, we do get at times tagged with the, like, you need to do this, so sometimes the walls go up. But I know my heart is always open up with someone shared. I feel like God's calling me to do this. How do we do that? And there's like a night day difference. You know, when you get behind, if God's calling you to do that, how can I help you? until it crosses the line, maybe God's calling me to do that. I'm not going to do it. But yeah, that's something that's laid on your heart. Like, you know, every church is different. But I think just speaking in generality, if it doesn't work out initially, it will later, or if it isn't supposed to be, then you know, God's got it. God's working through your path to continue. Don't get too pissed off there, right?
We
have that we have a pretty big church in South Carolina, and I've been on staff there for 8 years and good friends with our mission team, so I see like what comes to them. We were like, we're preparing for adoption coming up. I was like, oh man, like I know what we're going to say. But what Darren said today is where our church is going with additional communities, and it seemed really odd because I felt like we aren't going to get the $20,000 for ours. We have the money. I mean, it's there. But they're resourcing us and encouraging us to additional communities. We are helping set up a 501c. At the same time, the human trafficking is being set up. So it is like a tension because we're trying to figure it out. But it was encouraging when Darren said that even again today. Like, and it's not for every church. Like, it's not. With the size of our church, it's being like 12,000 more DFL campuses that we can't do everything. So it's coming back to us, and so they are supporting us, but yet they're like giving us a certain voice, but we're having to figure it out. Like, we just kind of have to sort out, like, what are they doing? Even down to, like, do they print copies for us, or do we try to raise funds to... So we're just in that, like, kind of tension of it, but they're definitely, like, voicing it free, but then it's our thing to kind of go, you know, we're under their discipleship. We're not, like, pioneering or picking them up set. That's kind of, like, what we're trying to figure out. They're like, yay, but not, like, here's your
point. And I've asked for it. I also realized that my husband he just resigned because we have too many kids now, but he was the children's pastor at our church, and I had an idea to start an orphan ministry, and he said, you research it, you look at everything, you get a program together, and then you present it, and then we'll go to the elders together. So what I had to do was I spent about 4 or 5 months just reading books and getting together ideas, building a website, trying to find, we did outside fundraising, we found seed money, the person I knew if they would see the ministry. So when I came to present it to the church leadership, I already had pretty much everything together and asked them for their support, their prayer, and also if they had anything that they saw that was the church's, you know, direction that to be willing to change it. But just having everything together in to present it before I, when I was in the military, we were told never to bring a problem unless we had a solution. So that's basically how I approached it. My husband didn't want one more project. Something else I would have a beautiful idea about. So that's how he asked me to approach it. And it worked out really well.
That's good. All right, I think we need to be freed up to go to lunch.
Can I make a little quick announcement?
Yes.
Christian Family Care, we do Adoption and Foster Care and all that. Anyway, they're just doing some free informational meetings after this, after today. It's going to be at 5:30 today and at 4 o'clock tomorrow. Just free information on foster care and adoption.
Can I pray for us? And these are the Sanchez's. I just want to pray for the Sanchez's before you go. Lord, thank you that you love your church. Thank you that we get to be a part of your church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to build your church. And that if you want us to be a part of making your heart for orphans more obvious in our churches, that you would show us how to do that. And Lord, I particularly want to pray for the Sanchez family and the really difficult 2 years that they've had and that continue. Lord, please give them wisdom as they parent these 5 children. We pray that you would heal the hurts in the little hearts. Lord, we pray that their children from Ethiopia would begin to trust them or grow in their trust of their new parents, and that would bring peace to their hearts. Lord, we pray for a sense of hope for the future, that things will improve because you are at work and you continue to transform us, and because you have called them to this important ministry. Lord, please provide brothers and sisters in Christ who can be helpful and supportive. We pray that people in our church would see the need and step forward. And we pray that people in leadership would desire to wrap around them and love them and help them in this great task. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.